please continue to pray for Amy's uncle. There's a possibility there may be coming a bed open, and we're seeking to transfer him to a retirement home in Americus where her parents live. So we'll pursue that tomorrow. So please pray for that. As y'all saw in the emails, potentially, my dear friend Billy Johnson went to be with the Lord on Monday, and we had his funeral in Americus on Friday. So please pray for his wife Connie and extended family and the sister church of ours in Americus, St. Andrews. Please continue to pray for Matt's stepmother, who is now under hospice care, and for her needs, Dana. Terry Moore is improving, still has no taste and not much energy at all, so please continue to lift her up. Continue to pray for Kat Goddard's friend, Janet, and her treatment. Also, Kat's sisters, Marie and Barbara, have both been. Barbara's making, may be able to put weight on her leg and this week, which is a big step for her. Continue to pray for Judy's sister, Jerry Ann Graham. She's still having some issues, has a major doctor's appointment on Wednesday. Found out read this morning that apparently a group of U.S. missionaries from Ohio have been kidnapped down in Haiti. We're on their way home. And so I would ask you to be in prayer for a group from, I'm not familiar with the ministry, but Christian, I think it's Christian Aid Ministries. So pray for that group that was doing ministry in Haiti and for their release and safety. Also, we've got newlyweds back in the corner, Spencer and Brooke, back from their honeymoon, and as they wave to the adoring fans. I'm glad that y'all are married and celebrate your wedding, and you're here with us today. Let's go before the Lord this morning and prepare to hear God's word and pray for these needs, okay? Lord, we are thankful for the blessing of being here, as Randy mentioned, of drawing near to bless your holy name. You, the Lord of heaven and earth, you, our maker, our redeemer, our friend, you, our savior, our guide and our counselor. And Lord, we thank you and rejoice in you this morning. We thank you that we can praise you and bless you and trust in you at all times. And Lord, strengthen us by your word today to do that even more. And Lord, we ask that you would especially help those that we've mentioned in need of prayer. Grant them the grace to trust in you and help them in their time of need. Help them, dear Lord, those that are battling with illness and are recovering from surgeries and other struggles. Lord, be merciful to the family Billy Johnson, and thank you for his life and his service to you. And bless Connie and Bill and the church in Americus as they continue to grieve his loss. Lord, we ask that you would be at work to deliver these missionaries who have been kidnapped in Haiti, that you would work, oh Lord, to work for their release. And Lord, in the midst of this, grant them your peace, grant them the ability to even be witnesses to their captors, and bring people to Christ even through this. Lord, we ask and pray that you would undergird, dear Lord, your church around the world and the many needs that exist. Thank you that, as we'll be reminded today, Lord, we have reason for hope and confidence and trust in you. And so, Lord, help us to draw near to you now. Bless your holy word. Bless your covenant people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our study in
Paul's second letter to young Timothy, or younger Timothy maybe is a better way to say it. Some of us wouldn't think he was that young at that time. But I wonder if any of you have kept count the last couple of weeks of all the things that the Apostle Paul called Timothy to be like as a leader in the church in Ephesus, and especially in comparison to the false teachers. He said, be a good soldier who doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs, an athlete who competes according to the rules, a hardworking farmer, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, a cleansed vessel that's used for honorable uses, and then a servant of the Lord who's not quarrelsome, but instead is kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. It's quite a list, isn't it? It's quite a comprehensive list of what doing ministry was going to require of Timothy and of those whom he would train up to teach others also. And I have to be honest, as a minister of the gospel, when I started writing out that list, it was a little overwhelming. It was overwhelming to think about all that God has called his leaders and his servants of his to be. You ever gotten a job description and you started reading through the job description and you just went, oh man, I could never do all that. It's kind of like that. And of course, it's like that in this situation, because the reality is, in our own strength, we can't fulfill it right, could we? We can't serve the Lord to that extent and fulfill all these responsibilities. And of course, we can never do it perfectly. And so as I was making out that list and thinking it through, then my eyes, though, were turned back to how Paul opened the second chapter. And you know what he said? He said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Even though I just read that normally to you, I almost thought as I studied this passage, this just needs to be shouted. Do you ever, to each of us, my child, in the midst of this difficult situation, or whatever situation, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because what do we want to do? We want to try to find our own strength. We want to turn to something else for strength. And so it's an encouragement. Be strengthened by the grace, the undeserved help and kindness and goodness and compassion that comes from knowing Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed Savior, who's uniquely anointed by God. That's one way you could summarize it. Find your help. Find your encouragement, find your strength to be able to share in suffering for Christ in the grace and steadfast love that God has for you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Find that strength. Find that strength. And so as we may be struggling, you may struggle to get up in the morning and say, I'm called to serve the Lord today. I'm called to be in the midst of this challenging situation. Or as we're going to see in just a moment, these difficult times, turn to the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for strength. Well, this morning as we return to Paul's letter, we come to a list of another type. It isn't a beautiful list of what leaders and servants of the Lord are called to be, but what leaders need to be prepared to face and understand will come. In fact, it's an ugly list. It's an ugly list, and we may be tempted to be overwhelmed by it in a whole different way than the list of what a servant of God should be like. But like with the first list, we must remember the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus and be strengthened by what God has provided for us in His Son, so that we're not surprised, we're not overwhelmed, and we actually use what God has given us to persevere, to be strong, to be used of Him. Matters that, as we get into this chapter a little further, will be coming. We'll get into more fully in coming weeks. But for today, there's something very important that we need to understand. And with that in mind, let me read for us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." This is God's word to us from 2 Timothy this morning. When I read that first phrase, "in the last days," be honest, what did you immediately think? What did you immediately think? Oh, it might be now. But a lot of times, and maybe not most recently, a lot of times many people think about the very last days. The last days when Jesus, right before the end of the earth, and Jesus will return. And that's one possibility of what Paul may have been referring to. But the last days could also have been referring to the last days of the Jewish age, which came to a close with the destruction of the temple just a couple of years after Paul wrote this letter. When Jerusalem was destroyed and the sacrificial system ended with the desecration and destruction of the beloved temple in Jerusalem by the Romans. Or the last days could have been a reference to the era inaugurated by Jesus' birth and which will be completed when he returns, therefore encompassing all the difficult times in between, including at the very end of the day, of the age, including at the end of the Jewish age, including today. Because as the book of Hebrews opens, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And so there we see a reference from the point of Jesus, when Jesus came and spoke to the people. That was known then and referred to there as the last days. And then as we look at this passage, we can see that it couldn't have only meant the last days of the earth, because the warning is first to Timothy. It's to what he needed to understand, and those who he was going to train needed to be prepared for at that moment. And that is, think of it like this. And that is that even though Jesus had come and accomplished a great salvation, and at that point in time, so many incredible things had happened as the gospel began to go out into the earth. What is he being shown? There will still be times, there will still be periods of time of difficulty for God's people and his ministers. And in fact, the New King James Version translates the word instead of difficult as perilous. Perilous times will come. Difficult and hard and dangerous times will come. And so as much as we might wish otherwise, this is the reality of what's going to take place. This is the reality of what God is going to allow. And it's something that we need to be prepared for. That's what had come to the church in Asia at this point in time. Do you remember the setting? All of Paul's co-workers except Timothy had turned away from him. Paul was in prison awaiting trial, which would lead to his death. Timothy could have been arrested at any time and executed at that moment because of the ramped up persecution of Christians that had taken place. And what was the reason for this difficult time, and what would be the reason for the times of difficulty? Well, it's explained for us. It would be because of a large amount of people, what those moments in time, how they would be described, or how society might be described at large. And to illustrate this, what people would be like in large measure, Paul then lists a number of vices. Now, I didn't realize that apparently at that point in time in history, vice lists were apparently common. They were common in Jewish literature. They were also common in Greco-Roman literature at that time. And although we will look at some of the vices in particular, scholars believe that these vice lists were first meant to be initially considered by their overall impact, especially considering that these vice lists would have been read out loud because a lot of people couldn't read and there wasn't many copies of anything. And so you would hear these vice lists for the first time. And so today, you had the same experience, right? You heard this vice list read aloud. How did it strike you? What kind of things came to mind? Well, I was struck by how consuming sin had become. How people were described as sin touching them in all these ways into all these depths. How selfish and wicked and depraved that the people are described as being. Did you catch that as you read the list? Or how devoid they were of what's good, of what's godly. And yes, maybe like you, I thought about how this describes many times how people are many times today. Think about the list. Just read the headlines, right? Just pick up the major headlines every day and read who murdered who and who's done said this about who and what war is happening over here and what immorality is being celebrated over here or defended or what truth has now been lost over here. Read what's posted on Instagram and Facebook at times. Watch the latest and most popular movie or shows or programs. Listen to what people think and what they say. And of course, listen to what you and me sometimes think and say and do. It's an incredible list, isn't it? As I said earlier, it's an ugly list. It's a tragic list. It's a sad list. As we try to just take it in again in big chunks as a whole, because we could spend weeks looking at each individual vice, the list begins and ends with what people during difficult times love rather than God. Do you notice the list? They will be lovers of what? Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. What's a lover of self? Well, a lover of self usually has a me-first attitude, right? We make ourselves the center of the universe. We view as most important. We're self-centered. It's about us. What about a love of money? Well, love of money naturally flows out of a love for, guess who? For self. As life becomes lived for what possessions and positions we can gain for ourselves. And of course, a love of pleasure is also a love for self. and a love for what we can experience, being more important maybe than what's right or what's loving for someone else. And as you look at the whole passage and list these loves, of course, the big message is they end up replacing having God as our first love. We love these things rather than loving God. But then notice how this love for self, money, and pleasure will demonstrate itself in people's relationships with others. In what one commentator called a quartet of devices, it lists being proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient. What's it mean to be proud? Think about it. To be proud. I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of my accomplishments. To be proud in this way is to be puffed up. To be puffed up in your view of yourself and your accomplishments. And because you're puffed up in view of yourself and accomplishments, then what do you want to do? You want it, it goes to arrogance. And then you show arrogance to others that I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. We want to boast and tell people and make people know that I'm better than you. Just as on every Saturday in the fall, we want you to know my team, when it wins, is better than your team, right? And we boast in that. We love to boast in that and have the rivalry. We won't get into whether all the details of that. But then as well, look at the list. Abusive. What does it mean to be abusive? Do you have to be a wife beater to be abusive? No, you don't. We can be abusive in all kinds of ways, can't we? Where we're willing to take advantage, we're willing to harm others to get what we want. And then, of course, the last is disobedient, including disobeying those who are in authority. And in this passage is highlighted children being disobedient to their parents. And then not only that, but consider what people will be lacking by the long list of words beginning with un. To be un-something is to be lacking in something. Ungrateful and therefore not thankful for what we've been given. Unholy, and therefore not set apart to God, but set apart to worldly things. With no heart or real concern for others is the word heartless. Unable to be appeased. Why are people not willing, many times we're not willing to be appeased? Because we're not interested in reconciliation. We're not interested in forgiveness. We're not interested in acknowledging our contribution and our wrongs to a conflict. Unwilling to speak the truth about others might be a way that you describe slander. Because you're unwilling to speak the truth because you're more concerned at times to tear people down in order to build yourself and also to build yourself up. Without the ability to control yourself and your physical desires because of the pleasure that your heart has set upon those things. Then there's the word brutal. Brutal, where you're willing to do violence or tear someone apart without concern in order to promote your way or your thought or your opinion or your whatever it may be. And then not looking, loving good and therefore devoid of doing and supporting what is good. Y'all gotten depressed yet? It's a heavy list, isn't it? And then there's three remaining vices. And they all have to do with crossing what we might call as proper boundaries. Someone is treacherous. when they turn on, when they will turn on you and stab you in the back. And what did they cross? They've crossed the boundaries of friendship and commitment, and where you can, and a trust that should be there. Someone is reckless who goes outside safe boundaries of behavior to the point of endangering the lives of others with their irresponsible behavior. And then if you're swollen with conceit, you become so full of yourself that you can't see anyone else as being more important or superior to you. And so this is the list. Understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty because people will be all these types of things and be engaging in all of these types of violence. Now, what makes these times so difficult and especially perilous? Well, it's explained by the last vice on the list. Did you catch it? It says, despite all of these things, that people will be all of these things, it says they will have an appearance or a form of godliness while at the same time denying its power, without its power being existent in their lives. How do you put that in your own words? It means there will be many people who will be practicing these vices all the while professing faith in Christ. All the while by having a form of Christianity. All the while by being within the Christian community. And as we get into it a little bit further, some of them will even be leaders and teachers. So that's what makes this so especially difficult and dangerous and perilous. What did that look like in the Ephesian church? Well, when it says that there are those who creep into households, it might be referring to creeping into house churches, or it might actually be referring to actual homes as tutors of children, which was a common thing that would happen where they would come in and be a tutor of children and help with the instruction of children. And so it could be those ways. And apparently some women in these homes or in these house churches were apparently in greater danger of being led astray and trapped in their false teaching. Why? Because, well, they were burdened with sins. Burdened with sins means they were burdened. They were, not in the sense they felt guilty for their sins, they were burdened. They were still engaging in these sinful, they had these passions and these sins that were still burdening them and they were still giving into, which led them astray to want to follow the false teaching. They were also described then as a type of people who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What does it mean to come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, to come to the knowledge of the truth is to come all the way from knowledge in here to coming to repentance here and faith and salvation. In my years of ministry, I've said to Amy, I've used this phrase in different times where I've dealt with some people and I feel like I have taught and I have taught and I've taught and I've thought that they've never come to a knowledge of the truth. They keep hearing, but they don't hear. They're present. They're part of they seem to be part of the body, but when you look at their life, there's no evidence that they've really come to repentance, to faith, and to salvation. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. Again, we're getting just a sketch, just an outline, and I can't fill it in perfectly for you. But you see the significance, you see the danger of this existing. And then Paul compared these false teachers to two men, Jannes and Jambres. These are interesting figures because they're not found within the Bible. They're very interesting figures because they're found in the Jewish Targum, in some of the Jewish tradition that was written about. They're found even in some pagan writings, and guess who they're said to be? two magicians who opposed Moses before Pharaoh.
Right out of the book of Exodus.
Okay. And what did you remember the magicians, what they did? When Moses came before Pharaoh and he threw down his rod and it turned to a snake, remember what they did? They threw down their rod and it turned to snake. And Moses goes and he turns the river Nile into blood. They take some water and they turn it into blood. And how are they described here? They're described here as being corrupted in mind and opposing the truth of God. They were opposing Moses. They were opposing the truth of the God of Israel. They were constantly standing against those who speak the truth. And yet eventually what happened? They couldn't mimic Moses' ways. I'm getting ahead of myself. But they were disqualified because of that. They didn't have a genuine faith. And so here's these false teachers. They were like Jannes and Jambres. They're opposing the truth. They're in the church. They're claiming, though, to be children of God. How have we seen this? Well, we've seen this down through the years. As liberal theology has taught all kinds of things. But as we think about probably how these women were said to be burdened, how they were different passions, it's probably the passions that they were engaging. They were tempting to engage in sexual immorality. They were tempted to be drawn into relationships with men they shouldn't be related to in wrong ways. Well, we've seen something similar to this down through the years as liberal theology has taught that we're free to do with our bodies whatever we want. And it's promoted all types of sexual immorality. It's infiltrated the church to an incredible point. Or if you talk to when you look at the numbers of people who, when you find out, who are engaging in sexual immorality, all the while claiming that they're following Christ. And so, what was Timothy to do during such difficult times? And what consolation could he have in the midst of the presence of such false teachers? Well, first, notice that he was to avoid, or as the New King James Version says, he was to turn away from such people. Avoid, turn away from them. Be on guard against the ways of such people and their influence. Be on guard against those who promote that which is evil and yet call it good. One of the ways we've seen this over a period of years, or I could say my lifetime, is how many times more and more within... Let's how to make sure I'm careful with this. As you more and more within, as you look at the Christian church in the West, how many times there's the language of the gospel is mentioned, and yet with different meanings. Different meanings regarding what is sin. Is sin basically making mistakes, or sin violating God's laws? What is salvation? Is salvation from, again, from your sins? Or are we focusing on simply a salvation of man out of his current situation or circumstances? And that's what the gospel's about, is delivering us out of our poverty or this or that that may be a struggle in life. There's been a change of meaning of the person and work of Christ. Who is Christ? Do we have to believe that He's the Son of God and He's the only Savior of sinners and that His work was to come? We talked about the different doctrines a few weeks ago, the different levels of doctrines which have been denied more and more over the years as a false theology at times has come into
a denial of the truthfulness of all the Word of God. And it's subtle. A denial of the virgin birth. A denial of the deity of Christ. A denial that Jesus is the only way to heaven. A denial that Jesus' atonement is sufficient for all. A denial of the miracles within the Scriptures, and that the miracles really happened, or were they just stories to teach us a lesson? A denial of the reality of hell and the existence of hell. And yet where is this? It's many times within people in churches who claim to be Christian, to claim to be God's children, to claim to have faith. And so as we see what Timothy was to do, he's to avoid, he's to turn away from such people who practice these things. Now, secondly, and importantly, he was to be consoled. And we're to be consoled. He was consoled by the reality that they wouldn't get very far before their folly would be plain to everyone. Just as it was in the case of Jannes and Jambres. Because again, go back to the story. What happened? They couldn't match the power of God. At first it seemed like they could. But as Moses went further, what couldn't they do? They couldn't match the power of God. And eventually, does anybody know what they eventually said? I can't remember which plague. But eventually, Moses did the plague, and what did they fall down and say? This is the finger of God. This is none of us. We ain't got power to do this. This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Well, as we think about, again, how to apply this in our day, that's what's happened with many mainline denominations who have embraced liberal theology, and hear me on this point, okay? Make sure you understand me. So, who've embraced liberal theology to the point of denying the gospel and Christ himself. What's happened and what's happening? Those churches are dying. Those churches are dying because there is no power of the gospel there. There's no power to deliver people from sin. In fact, in many cases, there's not even presented a need to be delivered from sin. So why do we need to go to church? Why do we need the church? The church then becomes simply a social institution, maybe doing socially good works, but is not, again, seeing the power of God delivering people from sin and changing hearts and lives and bringing people together in a whole new and living way. And you can get to the point of mimicking the world to the point of not offering very much that people can't get from the secular world. Does that make sense? And so it becomes obvious more and more over time who's in Christ. Whereas we who know and trust in Christ, and we've committed ourselves to serving Him, we have great access to great strength through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, what's the overall message here? We need to understand these things. We need to understand these times will come. And yet, we should not panic. We should not lose hope. We should not think that all is lost. Because even in the difficult times, what is God doing? Well, one, He's at work. He's continuing to work. But He's also many times allowing a people to be given over to their sin to the point that it becomes more and more evident. of the brokenness of that sin and the need of who? The need of Christ. And God sends spirits of revival, and he brings spirits of great awakening, and he continues to do what? To build his church. Even in difficult times. Even in times when it's difficult to do the ministry. Even in its times it's difficult because sin is so pervasive, and it seems to be overcoming society. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, he tells us not only to not panic, not lose hope, not think that all is lost, not only to hold on to Christ, but as we'll see in the coming weeks, he tells us what then to do. What to do, and especially as we'll see in coming weeks, the significance of God's Word. In the midst of all times, but especially in the midst of difficult times. I hope you understand that, because this is a difficult passage to try to. Man, a lot here. So think on that, pray on that, but most of all, what? Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you that in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of sin, dear Lord, that grieves us, and Lord, our own sin, our own still battling with things that we read this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the grace, the strength that comes to us from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because things are not without hope. We are not lost if our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. All is not lost in this world because of the grace that is in you, Lord Jesus, and the promises that you have made to your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us and help us to understand this so that we might be strong, so that we might continue to be used of you, so that, Lord, you would continue to be blessed and trusted in and made known and so much more. Lord, I pray that, again, that our eyes would be turned to you. You, Lord Jesus, who have overcome sin and flesh and the devil. You who have overcome the grave. You who have overcome every opposition. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace to trust in you and to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.